Does anyone need a Bible? Does anybody not have a Bible? We have some Bibles in the back. Just one? All right. Is that loud? The God of the tennis bracelet. I got to remember that. That's good. That gave me some courage today. Open to Colossians chapter 1. If you're a visitor here today and you walked in late, you might not have heard our pastor is preaching elsewhere. Come back next week when he's here. Well, I think next week Dan will probably be preaching, Dan Ralston, somebody from our church that is now going to be the pastor of a church in the Poconos. He's going to be ordained next week, and he'll be preaching, and that'll be a treat. But the following week, our pastor will be back and probably in the pulpit. You want to come and hear him. Colossians chapter 1 is where I intend to preach out of today. Before anything, let's have a word of prayer. Join me in praying for God's glory today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come and worship together, Lord, with people that know you as Savior and Lord, people that are like-minded, Lord. As your word tells us, many today will depart from the faith, keeping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, Lord. And it gets harder and harder to find Christians to fellowship with today outside of this church. I thank you, Lord, for this church and for your book, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word has never been put down, but in this church and in this place it has free course. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have come before us. And I pray, Lord, today that you would help me to give back just a little bit by being a blessing to your people. I pray you, Lord, would be a blessing, that you prevent me from saying anything that should not be said. Help me to speak with edification in mind, Lord, and say those things that you would have said today. Pray for Pastor. Pray, Lord, the people up there would receive the teaching he has to give today. And, Lord, also we pray for these other things that we've heard today, Lord. Think of the Mishanya family and these other things that were mentioned today. Lord, there's a lot going on, Lord, and just thank you that you're in control. Pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let's read from about verse 6 to get the context. I'm going to mainly focus on verses 9 to 12. Let's jump in about, well, let's say verse 5. Let's say verse 4. Final offer. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit also, as it doth also in you, and bring forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a blessing. I want to focus on these couple of verses here, verses 9 to 12. Paul says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And he has something in mind. He has a certain focus. I want you to notice first about the book of Colossians, if you're not familiar with the Bible. This is not some obscure passage. If you've never read the Bible or you're unfamiliar with the Bible, people can tell you something and you know you have no idea where it came from. It may as well be anything, any place, any book to you, but the book of Colossians is one of the main books written to the New Testament church of today. This is directly applicable to anyone that calls himself a Christian or wants to know what God wants of his people. All right? He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. God has something that he wants for his people. Notice again, it's written to people called throughout the first nine verses, saved, saints, faithful brethren. They have a love for all the saints, it says. And by the way, if you don't know what a saint is, Psalm 50 will give you the definition. It's someone, it says, that has made a covenant with God through sacrifice. Jesus Christ. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's a saint. If you have that today, you're a saint. No one's got to appoint you a saint. 50 years after you die through a bunch of miracles or whatever it might be. It says they have a testimony of love in the Spirit, a real godly love. And they know the grace of God and truth. But notice, I read it twice already, three times. There's something more that God wants. He says, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding for this purpose, in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not saved, born again, as the Bible says, God has something else he wants for you. He wants you to be saved first. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you're not saved today, that should be your primary focus. But if you are saved, God wants this from you. He wants more than you to just be saved. We say to ourselves sometimes, if I get into heaven, it's good enough for me, as long as I get there. God, you know, that's really, you know, it doesn't make sense. It's illogical. We want more in this life. What makes us think we're not going to want any more in heaven? God wants us to have more in this life so that we have more in heaven also. A better relationship with him, better rewards. Paul says, I desire not a gift, but fruit that may abound to your account. Let me not get off the point here. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I want to speak to you today about walking worthy of the Lord. Not just individual, particular things that we can do to walk worthy of the Lord, but a general subject of walking worthy of the Lord. And what it says here in these couple of verses, in order for us to walk worthy of the Lord, three things are going to have to be. Three things are going to have to happen. Number one, in verse 9, we're going to have to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? Number two, in verse 11, you're going to have to be strengthened. Because it's going to take some strength to do it. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And number three, we're going to have to be thankful. Giving thanks. All right? Notice, though, the prayer. Paul says, "For we pray for this." Not just Paul, but the people he's with, have a certain understanding, a certain desire, and a certain knowledge that the most important prayer that a Christian needs these days, well, those were his days, but generally, you know, when you're born again and the whole world is against you, your own self is against you, and the devil is against you, the prayer that you need first and foremost is that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Eternity depends on it. Our eternity depends on it. And I don't know about you, but any good desire I have in me, God put it there. And if Paul has this desire, God put it there. If the people he's with, Epaphroditus, Timotheus, whoever it might be, have this desire, God put it there. So this is God's desire. Jesus said in John 17:9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He says in Luke 22:32, he says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. God has a desire for us. Satan has a desire for us, but God has a desire for us, and he prays that desire, that it's going to be contrary, opposite to the desire Satan has for us. God puts it in our heart to pray for each other. I gave a testimony downstairs in the prayer room that this week I've had a particular amount of peace. Now, I know that's because people have been praying for me. Why in the world would you pray for me? I mean, maybe you were praying for yourself. You said, I've got to come hear this guy preach. We're going to pray. We're going to pray it up this week. But, you know, that's not far-fetched. But Why would you pray for me? Unless it's the Lord that put this desire in you. I mean, you know, it's been said before, we're very different people. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the prayer is important. Jesus prays for us now. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He was able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He makes intercession for us now for the purpose that we might be saved to the uttermost. Not just be saved, but be saved to the uttermost. Have fullness of life, fullness of joy, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's an amazing thing just to say that we could walk worthy of God. Isn't that a great thing? Would you ever think it's possible? We can walk worthy of Him. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Why don't you turn there, because we're not doing any turning and we've got to do some turning. I'm not going to do all the work. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, like I said in the beginning of the message, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still what the Bible calls in the flesh. You cannot please God. The next sentence, though, says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the flesh, you cannot please God. But you know what, brethren? You're not in the flesh. You can please God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, it's a blessing. We can please Him. He wants pleasure out of us. We have to get the idea out of our mind that it's come to us through religion. If you had grown up in religion, that God is either always angry at you and He's going to knock you around for everything you do, or He's just always pleased with you because of you. You know, neither of those is the case. If you're in the Spirit, you can please God, and God wants us to please Him. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God wants pleasure from us. He wants pleasure from us. It's not the type of pleasure where He says, you know, serve me, serve me, serve me, and He gets some type of sadistic pleasure out of our lives being hard. No, He wants fellowship. We are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's what He wants. I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a blessing. That's what God wants. Jesus told the Jews, the Hebrews, in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants those things for us. They don't have what they're supposed to have right now, but they're going to get it back. And if God's going to do that to them, same thing applies for us. God wants to give you everything. He wants to be pleased in us. We have the hope of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. That's something very rarely said from us these days. You know, in the stresses of life, to our children, it's, you got to try to find opportunity, occasion, time, the presence of mind and thought to say to your children, good job. Good job. It's important. That's what God wants to say to us when we stand before Him. Well done. Excuse me. Not only that, but we should please God. We should walk worthy of His name and please Him. You know why? Because we're called by a worthy name. James chapter 2. Just take a look at that. James chapter 2, verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. Called by His name. Called by that worthy name. That name dwells in you now. That name, that worthy name, gives you the ability to please God. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that name, the Word, abides in us. We have the ability, and we could, and we should please Him. But like I said, three things are going to have to happen. We're going to have to be strengthened. We're going to have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we're going to have to be thankful for these things. But when we look at walking worthy of the Lord, a simple study. That's why I love this book. It's made for simple people. You want to study walking worthy of the Lord? You look up worthy, walk, pleasing. And you got to, you know, God teaches you. That's it. Very simple. It gets deeper than that. Some people get deeper. You know, you got to know where the passages of certain subjects are, and you get familiar with it. That's not a problem. I mean, you know, 10, 12, 15 years, whatever it might be of anything, you're going to become familiar with things, but it's such a simple book. Walking worthy of the Lord. You do a simple study on that, and you're going to find two major issues that come up that God wants us to walk worthy of Him in regards to, in His will. There's many things, if you were going to say, what's God's will, you're going to find. I'm not talking about that. Two major things that God is jealous over. God doesn't say that specifically, but God is very protective of. God wants to see glorified. God wants to see important to us. Number one, His body, the body of Christ. And number two, the gospel, the gospel's sake. And we're just going to take a look at those two before we get into these other particulars that are going to help us to walk worthy of the Lord. But listen, it says, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Walking worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And I'm not going to cut the word of God, but let's just stop right there. What's the subject? What is he talking about? He talks about the vocation wherewith we are called, which encompasses a bigger subject. But what is this whole chapter about? What is he talking about? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering towards what? One another. In love. There is one body endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The chapter, if we were to skim down it, look at verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In verse 12, for what reason? Very familiar. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, listen to this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, that testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And one more, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The whole chapter is about, the whole book pretty much is about the Ephesians, that is, the body of Christ. God's got a purpose for us. He says, unto Him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ. World without end. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How are we supposed to think that it should be divided from inside? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And not that we're in danger of that here, but how much more protective should we be of the body? How much more aware should we be that we are members one of another, that we are members of the body of Christ? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If anyone still listens to family radio, you'll hear the owner and general manager, Harold Camping, say how the church is the external representation of Jesus Christ on the earth. And God is done with the church. And aside from all that nonsense that he talks about and that goes on, one thing is true. We are the external representation of Jesus Christ to the world. We are supposed to be living epistles. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. This body needs to be coveted. This whole thing about the body, I mean, the whole thing that Jesus Christ would come and his spirit would inhabit the bodies of his people throughout the world. And he just chose to have this plan that he'd be glorified in the church for an eternal purpose. We need to be aware of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And I don't bring this up because I don't know of any particular contentions here. That's not the key verse that I'm trying to bring out. But look at verse 10 again. You'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a tall order. That's big. Are there any two people in here perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment? Forget about the entire church. I don't think so. Perfectly joined together. Same mind, same judgment. Does that happen in anything? I mean, I don't know. Houses aren't perfectly joined together. I mean, unless it grows out of the ground. I mean, there's something. But God wants us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can it possibly be unless we have respect unto the fact that we're part of God's body, unless we all commend ourselves unto the judgments out of this book? That's the only way. But that's what God wants. Look at John chapter 17. God cannot get glory. There will be no. Had the verse say? Walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, without respect to what God has here with the body of Christ. John 17. And if you just search those couple of things, you'll find that this is a big subject. It takes a large majority of walking worthy of the Lord. John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Look at this. That they all may be one. That they all may be one. Tremendous. But in this way, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus Christ? If the church is one. If the body is the body. If there is a oneness. There is a unity. If it's a reciprocal indwelling, not just of Christ in us and us in Christ as individuals and particulars, but as a whole body. That's what the Scripture says. That's important to God. We want to walk with Him, walk worthy of Him, unto all pleasing. We need to realize these things. They need to be in the forefront of our mind. They need to have the preeminence. Number two, towards the gospel itself. Walking worthy of the Lord is going to entail us having a certain mindset about the gospel. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. Okay. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory for you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, listen, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And look also over it, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. There's that prayer again. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Again, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it tells us it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation that trouble you. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about people that are standing for the faith of the gospel. People that are enduring such tribulation and hardship because from them sounded out the word of God. Not only where they are, but everywhere the word of God is preached. All Macedonia, it tells us. And you know what happens what happened to them when they did that? They had some persecution and they had some tribulation. But you know what? God says he gets glory out of it. God said their faith grew because of that. The charity of every one of them toward each other, again, the body, abounded because of that. And he said that he prays that God would count us worthy of that calling to fulfill his will, that we also would stand firm and strong and bold and proud to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel where we go for the purpose of walking worthy of him unto all pleasing. Listen, we come into this thing in 21st century American Christianity. All through history, Christians are being persecuted. Time of Christ, a little after Christ, 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, when they were being tied to torches, hung up, burned as lights as torches in the Roman Empire, 4th century, 5th century, as the Catholic Church grew and spread throughout Italy, and the Caesars that became popes chased the true believers to try to get them to give up the Bible, to try to get them to convert to, dead, heartless religion. And 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, as the Waldensians were destroyed and the Huguenots, St. Valentine's Day Massacre and all that stuff, all that history you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, all the way through the Middle Ages when they were just slaughtered generation after generation. And the only way they made it through was God's providential preservation of his people that stand for him. Same way nation of Israel has been preserved. He preserved them. But we step in this day and we just don't see it. And we're not willing. We're not willing to give up because we've just been overblessed and blessed too much. Look at Acts chapter 20. Just the attitude we should have towards the gospel. Not that we should look forward to suffering. Not that we should be sadistic. Not that we should go out and, I want this whole bus to get saved, so I'm going to jump in front of it with a sign and, something like that. On my way out, everybody's going to see the gospel. No, nothing like that. But Acts 20, 28. I'm sorry, 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know what my Bible tells me? It says if you're saved, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've got what Paul has. I've got what Paul has. What we need is the same attitude Paul has. And again, it's not about will worship or intentionally try to get ourselves in trouble or be in rabble rousers or hurt or persecuted for the gospel's sake. The thought that conjures up into people's minds is always the worst. Like you'll tell someone that they need to be saved, they'll say, "What about the heathen in Africa or something like that, and we know the answer to that, or, you know, God is good. What about, you know, children, babies that have, you know, get hurt? We know the answer to that. But when you say something like this, people say, well, what do I need to lose my job for Jesus? No, it's not about that, you know. But I mean, we'll risk our job for like a late lunch, or, you know, to stay up late and watch the Giant game or something like that, or a baseball game or the World Series or something like that. You know, we'll risk, push, stretch, you know, try, prod, things that are important to us. But if it comes to, you know, there might be a rule saying I can't give out tracts at work or I can't open my mouth because of political correctness, we'll keep quiet. The world envelopes us and we lose that fire. But God tells us we need to walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. And again, it's a tall order. It requires boldness. It requires the power of God. Okay? It's not something we should be doing in our own strength, but God gives grace. And God will let us walk that way. Look at Acts chapter 5, familiar verse. Verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles, our predecessors. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. I don't want to take the time to explain the whole context now. So just go to verse 41. It explains enough. And they, the apostles that were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ, says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that's how we need to be. Yeah. I'll take it. I'm proud of His name. He has a worthy name. And that's how we need to be. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it's going to be. It's coming. It's coming. It comes. Moses chose, Hebrews 11:25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's got to be a choice. But we've got to keep our mind focused and know that we have an eternal hope. And God wants us to please Him, walk worthy of Him. One more verse on this. I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul said he wasn't moved. We're told we shouldn't be moved. No man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as you know, and it came to pass. It's going to happen. And verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter has a purpose, and he does not sleep. And it's going to come. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't rest, but my Bible tells me that we should not be moved by these afflictions. The overt ones or the subtle ones. And sometimes it's the subtle ones that get us. Just the little ones that make us a little uncomfortable and we keep our mouth shut about the gospel. Or we decide not to be so bold. If you ever look up, Jesus says, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed when the Son of Man cometh. Not much to that word ashamed. You look up the dictionary definition, it just means, you know, like a little shy. You know, a little bit unwilling to speak or to do. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be just the opposite, bold. Bold. As bold as the world is in their sin. As bold as perhaps you were in your sin. Use the same boldness for Jesus Christ. That's all. But these are tall orders. And if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, that's what I find when I look, search, how God would have me to walk worthy of Him. Other things, of course, that you wouldn't leave out. Studying His Word, but I'm sure that falls in somewhere. Ministering to your family. Never leave that out for the sake of anything. That's our first ministry, and wouldn't have things out of order. But that falls in there also, I'm sure, with pleasing God. But those two general things, but if you look at back at our verse in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us there's some things that have to happen. Okay? Verse 9 again, he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Verse 10 says, we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. But how are we going to do that? Verse 9 tells us, like I said, number one, we have to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding. You know, we know these things. Everything I said so far, you know. You know already. Sometimes we need to be reminded of them. Sometimes we need to be exhorted of them. But the main thing is that they're just not knowledge. I know. Abstract doctrine. What's the capital of New York? Albany. What's the capital of... Let me think of another one I know. Let's move on. You know, it's not just that type of knowledge. I got to think of something quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How many seats are in the front row? 6. You know, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will. And again, it's not these 100 things, maybe the will of God, the will of God, the will of God, the will of God, the will of God is this. We know them, but it goes past that. It's what pleases God. What does God want? You know, when we read the Bible and, you know, we get on that kick, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. Listen, just get to know your Savior and relax and enjoy fellowship with Him and get to know what pleases Him and walk and be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, knowing how to use it, knowing how important it is to apply it, and knowing what to do. Look at this illustration before we look at a couple of verses about His will. Look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. A good illustration. You want to walk worthy of the Lord. I know you do. More than I do, I'm sure. We want to know how to please Him, but we need some help. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You know what? If our mind and our hearts are filled up with His will, all that stuff that will take us away and distract us and detract the importance of it to Him and to us will not have much room to enter in. Be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled simply means made full, supplied with an abundance. Are we searching the Scriptures daily to find out what is important to God, what pleases Him? For what it's worth, in describing one of the new movies of the day, a critic wrote, this must be at a time when they really cared about morality in movies, he said, but the plot moves rapidly down the sewer. It would be so damaging to those who watch such trash if the mind could be equipped. It would not be so much damaging to those who watch such trash if the mind could be equipped like your kitchen sink with a garbage disposal. You know, I don't know who wrote it, but our mind does not have a garbage disposal. And we fill it with stuff, it stays there. And we need to fill it. Wayne Weckman used to say it's like a computer and the devil knows how to come and push the buttons and bring up anything, any memory that came to your that you had stored in there. And it's true. We need to fill ourselves with the knowledge of His will. Moses said in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. God's will. I think I could just live in the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you. It's one of those books in the Bible, you know, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You can just live there. Ephesians, you can just... It's got just about, you figure it's got just about everything you need. Ephesians chapter 1. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. You know what this verse tells me? God's got a will, a purpose that goes way beyond me, that goes way beyond this present time, that started way before me and goes way beyond me, that is never going to end. It's an eternal purpose, and it has to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. I heard Peter Ruckman say one time, salvation is just a little drop in the bucket. He says, and we know, the theme of the Bible is the King and His kingdom. And you watch it unfold through the whole thing, and it comes up, and it comes up, and one day salvation came to me, and this is where I got in, but the thing just keeps going. And it's not about us, except that we're in Christ. He's got an eternal purpose, and we need to be filled with the knowledge of the will that eternity is forever. And God's got a purpose, a predestined purpose in eternity that wouldn't miss a hitch without us. It's about Him. It's about His purpose. It didn't start with us. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, His Son. People built on His Son. We come after that. Perhaps you're a lock on a window, or you play some minor part. Thank God you're a big part to us. You're a big part to Jesus Christ. But, you know, God could have had another one. God could have had another door, another hand, another eye, you know. But by His grace, we are what we are, and we were saved. But it started way before us, and it's going way after us. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, God wants to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3, 9, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God's got an eternal purpose, and thank God we got in on it. But you know what? Don't let it revolve around us. We got to be filled with the knowledge of not my wants, not my will, His will. Amen. Or we're never going to walk worthy of Him. Never going to walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. Jesus and God in His love, in His desire to execute and show His character and those traits eternally inherent in Him, give us a chance to see it and get in on it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And God, in His mercy, allows us to pray for one another, to pray for unsaved people. He will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But you know what? Ultimately, it's about His Son. It's about His glory, when Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to Him, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall be all in all. That's what it's about. And we get in, thank God, but let's not put the cart before the horse. If you want to walk worthy of Him, unto all pleasing, be fruitful and increase in His knowledge, we have to be filled with the knowledge of His will, correctly, in the right order, in the right priority, and the right perspective. Not only that, we're going to need to be strengthened. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. That's what it says, right? We need to be strengthened. Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't you turn there? Obviously, this is for the saints. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ and none of this means anything to you, hang in. I don't know what to tell you right now, but understand that there's a lot in this book you might have never seen. There's a lot in this book. There's a whole world. There's a whole economy. There's a whole life in here that you need to get in on. But Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And we have instructions on being strong in the Lord. But you know what? The time comes where it says in Colossians 1, we need to be strengthened. Not just the practice of being strong and strengthening ourselves and, you know, practicing day by day, but, yeah, there's a work that needs to be completed and accomplished. We need to be strengthened. Right? 1 John 2:14, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You could be strengthened. God wants you to get from one place to another and be strong that you might walk worthy of Him and give glory to His name. Please Him. Be strong. Ephesians chapter 3, again, Ephesians verse 14. Go ahead, you can turn there. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what He wants. Do you believe the Word of God? This is where the rubber meets the road. We need to be strengthened. Strong. In His might. How do you know if you're strengthened? It tells you right in Colossians. Unto all patience. Strengthened by God according to His glorious power with His might is going to produce a certain fruit. It's not going to make us the next, I don't know who your Christian hero is, Charles Finney, you know, where you walk down the block and look at people and they get saved, you know, and they start shaking and trembling and they repent and fall on the floor. No, you know, not the next Christian hero. Strength to be a blessing to others. Strength to be a Christian amongst other Christians. It tells us here, the strengthening that we're supposed to get is unto patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. If our society can be marked at anything, as characterized as anything, of course, it's a covetous society, but it's very much a society built on accomplishment and success and growth and progression. Of course, all self-growth, progression, self-glorying. So we bring these things in with us to the body of Christ. And I've been tempted by it. If you're a young man, I'm sure you're going to be tempted by it to think that the strength is to make you something. The strength is not to make you anything but a blessing, anything but a brother, anything but a sister, anything but a minister and servant of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Shall I turn there? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Watch this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why is that in there? Because that's our natural tendency. And the strengthening from the fruit of the Spirit, of which we see the same traits mentioned in Colossians 1, is to cause us to be a blessing to one another. Not envying, provoking, desirous of vainglory, but the strength that we need inside, in the inner man, from His might, is supposed to, as John said, make us decrease and Him increase. And if that's not in the proper order, no way. No way we're going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. His name is worthy. Amen. If we're seeking to promote, that is, and exalt our name, it's a no-brainer. It's obvious. We're not going to walk worthy of Him. Just one more verse on this, 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 9. This is the strengthening. He said unto me, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The most commended church, Philadelphian church, in the book of Revelation at least, God told them they had a little strength, but they kept His word and did not deny His name. Let God be our strength. Let Him be glorified in us. Let Him be exalted in us. We need to put ourselves down. Well, I got some other verses on this, but I'm not going to go to them. But number three, the last and final point, we need to be thankful. Amen. It doesn't quite say that. What it says is we need to give thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. But it can't just be, you know, pass the butter, thank you. It can't just be words, a vain thank you. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It needs to be a thankfulness that gives thanks. We need to be thankful and give thanks. But the thankfulness has to go far beyond this life. It has to, again, be aligned with God's plans. It tells us, give thanks to the Father who did a certain thing for us. What did He do for us? He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If there's anything you're thankful for, you need to be thankful that you're saved. Amen. That you've got a great eternal hope. And if you're not thankful for that, you're not truly going to be thankful for anything because it's just going to be selfishness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Thankfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. What were we before He made us meet? Enemies. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Took something and made it into something. And these somethings were so opposite and so contrary, no one else could do it but God. But He didn't just save us, He made us meet and worthy for an inheritance. In heaven and in light. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The thankfulness needs to be an eternal thankfulness because it needs to trump anything that you can come against in this life. It's got to be greater than the tribulations you face. No? Common sense. You may have a job that's, you know, your toil and your laboring. But if that paycheck at the end of the week comes and keeps you out of the street and puts food on your family's table, you're going to be much more thankful for the job than, you know, miserable about the hard work. Because there's a greater thankfulness that trumps the turmoil and the trouble. Hebrews 2:15 says that He delivered us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I didn't even know before I was saved. I'm sure you didn't know. Nobody knew the bondage we were in. Captive. Through fear of death. And on the way to a devil's hell. Lost and dying. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, reached down and took these pieces of dirt and made them meet to have inheritance of the saints in light. I think it's an important thing to be filled, to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. I mean, obviously, I see it. I wish I would more and more have that practical application in my life, that as I go through life, I could want to walk worthy of Him, please Him, increase in the knowledge of Him. Paul said that he counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Him. And I wish that that's my prayer also. But in order to walk worthy of Him, we need to remember we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay? We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We can't be filled up with the junk of this world. I know it's touchy, you know, subjects, situations, but boy, I'm not even going to get into it, but there's, you know, if it's filled, it's filled. If it's filled, it's filled. And you can only fill something with so much. If it's filled, it's filled. What are you filled up with? What are you filled up with? You ain't going to be filled up with the things of God and the things of the world. You're not going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding if you're filled with the knowledge of something else. We need to be strengthened. And that comes through this book. It comes through God's Spirit and it comes through His Word. And we need to be thankful. We need to give thanks unto Him. God is pleased when we give thanks. All right? So amen. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's try to apply those things. If we would, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer for a minute. I'm just thankful, like I said, that God looked down in His mercy and saved me 12 years ago. And then I have the opportunity to know Him through His Word. And it's just a great thing. And I'm just glad that He's allowed me to come into this fellowship. And 10, 12 years ago, when I prayed for a church that would teach me the Bible, boy, He answered that prayer. And I'm thankful for it. And I just pray that if, you know, you heard anything from the Word of God today, that the Holy Spirit might have just been tapping you on the back about, that you would apply it to your heart. But even more so, if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come with a friend and heard about it, come to church, or you've got to know Jesus, or the Bible says this, I just pray, Lord, that you would just give a heed to the gospel today. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, in the great judgment of the last day, that the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God, and the books are going to be open. And another book is going to be open, which is the book of life. And the dead are going to be judged out of those things that are written in the book. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there's no middle ground. There's no in between. There's no way to get out of what God has prepared for eternity if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's a simple thing. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you just need to know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ rose for your sins. And Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father and wants you to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for your sins. And you just need to do that in your heart. Just look up to Him in your heart in heaven and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Save me. I don't want to be in that lake of fire. I want to be on the winning side. I want to know Jesus Christ and be with Him and enjoy His pleasures forevermore. And that's it. It's simple. And you have the opportunity to do that today. I just pray, God, that you would. Lord, Father, I thank you for this time again. Lord, I do pray that if anybody was not saved, Lord, that they did see something out of your word that would show them Jesus Christ and what they're missing without Him. And I thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that all that was said and done was pleasing to you. And I pray that I myself and the rest of your people here would apply what they heard from your word today. Not just today, Lord, but every day we come to your word. Help us to walk worthy of you and to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.